The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Seasons change, don't they? Not just in weather, but in life. Many different kinds of seasons, times of grief and joy and abundance and need, and we've been thinking about what it looks like to worship in those various seasons, and it can look different. But we're given the book of Psalms as this hymn book of praise and prayer to help us learn how to worship God in all those different kinds of seasons. And we've looked at several. This morning we look at the seasons of dark fear, And we'll continue thinking about how to worship through trust in a message from Psalm 27 we'll call FaceTime with God. FaceTime with God. Psalm 27, and I believe in the Bible is beneath you or the seat next to you. It's on page 460. Psalm 27. And if you would, please stand out of respect for God's word, and we'll read together. Of David. Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I've asked of Yahweh that I'll seek after, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of Yahweh and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to Yahweh. Hear, O Yahweh, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You've said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Yahweh, do I seek? Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who've been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother forsaken me, but Yahweh will take me in. Teach me your way, O Yahweh. And lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. I believe I shall look upon the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. Wait for Yahweh. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for Yahweh. Please be seated and pray with me. Father, few commands feel more difficult to obey than to wait. One of the hardest things for us to do as followers of Jesus is to continue and to wait and to trust. Lord, we ask this morning would help us in even just a small way by the power of your Spirit to have courage, to be strong, to wait and to trust, because we know you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, it was not uncommon for the boys to beg at the train station for food. Their father had abandoned the family long ago, and their mom just couldn't make enough money in construction to feed them all, let alone send them to school. Little five-year-old Saru had tagged along with his older brother to the railway, and late that night, little Saru was too tired to follow his brother any further. His older brother, Gadu, told him to wait for him on the platform, and so Saru crawled onto a seat and fell asleep. When Gadu didn't come back, Saru started to look for him, and he noticed a nearby train, assumed his brother was on board, and so he stepped on. And he fell asleep on a seat waiting for his brother to return again. When he woke up, he realized the train had been moving. And even though it stopped at several small stations, he couldn't find a way to get off, and he was helplessly stuck until the train arrived at a huge station in Calcutta, almost 1,500 kilometers from home. At 5 years old, Saru's pronunciation of his hometown, even his own name, were so unclear, no one could understand him, and he was unable to communicate where he was from or located. And after a few weeks of living on the streets, he was finally identified as a lost child, sent to an orphanage, and then eventually adopted by a family in Australia. It was there Saru grew up, ignorant of the fact that the reason why Gudu never came back that night was because he lost his life on the train tracks. And it was that many miles away in Australia that Saru was raised for the next 20 years, dreaming of his mother's loving face, completely unaware of her frantic search for him and her refusal to ever give up hope. It was his mother's worst nightmare, and he was living a nightmare of his own. It was almost as if, for them, the lights had gone out. Have you ever faced a time of dark fear? When the bottom drops out, you just fall into the abyss of terror. Perhaps your fear is more like the ever-present invisible companion. It's that constant nagging anxiety, always bothering, always poking. Fear about certain people, about certain places, about certain scenarios. Problems that you just worry about over and over and over and over. You ever face times when you just stagger through the day looking for hope, for something, for anything? You ever face a time of such dark fear that you finally just felt like the lights had just completely gone out? David was a man who understood fear. He knew what it smelled like on the battlefield of war. He knew what it felt like to hide in a damp cave to escape his evil ruler. He knew what it sounded like to hear the screams of men who'd lost their families and then in grief threatening to murder him. He knew what it felt like and looked like to see an entire army hunting him down. David was a man who understood fear. He knew what it felt like to have the lights go out. But he was also a man who knew what it was to trust God in the dark. David was a man of faith. He chose to trust God even when suffocating fear closed in all around him. And he wrote this psalm from the depths of his soul to show us what it looks like to trust God in times of danger. Where do we look in the darkness? Where do we find help? Where do we look when the pressures of life crash in, when our nightmares come true? What's our first reflex? It's often not the right one. David would encourage us to turn somewhere. He would encourage us to train ourselves to have a new reflex in the darkness. Through the Holy Spirit, David teaches us what to do in the dark, and then he shows us how. That when the lights go out, our first reflex should be to trust God, and in the face of danger, that we would seek the face of God. This is the idea from today's message, is that in the face of danger, we would seek the face of God. We would train ourselves that our immediate initial reflex in those times of fear would be to lean into relationship with God and what you might call spiritual face time, to spend time trusting God and drawing near to him in the same way that you would in any relationship, listening to his word and talking with him from your heart. To lean into relationship with God or to spend time before his face. You say, how do we do that? I mean, how do I train my reflexes to want to do that? How do I train my heart to trust God, to lean into God? And so this morning, we'll look at a few reasons why we can do that. It may help us how. Some reasons why to seek God's face first. And we'll look at four. Here's four ways that we can learn to have our reflex be to trust God, to seek his face. And it starts with the comfort that you can experience. The comfort that you can experience. In verses 1 through 3. In your hour of darkest fear, your first reflex should be to seek the face of God, because there is no better comfort you can experience than the kind that comes from time with him. Comfort. It's that sweet relief that we get when we have help in hard times. It's the easing or alleviating of distress, of grief, to be consoled, to be helped. It's comfort. In the highest sense, ultimate comfort means just complete freedom from fear and pain. Absolute confidence that we're safe. That kind of comfort. And during the summer months, it stays light outside past the kids' bedtime. But when fall arrives, that all starts to change. The sun sets earlier in the day, and bedtime gets darker and darker, and our children see a new level of darkness that they're not used to, and sometimes that can be a bit scary. And how do we bring comfort? Our four-year-old in particular gets concerned about not being able to see. Well, we plug in these little night lights, little glow of a lamp. Help them see and remember what's out there and that there's nothing to fear. You tuck them in bed and then they kind of grab you close. They want to look you in the eyes and ask how they can know they'll be safe. And just look into their nervous eyes and tell them, look, you can trust us. It's okay. The dark can be scary, but that's why a few comforts help us trust as much as light that reveals the love in our parents' face. We think about the comfort that David experiences as he looks into the dark void of fear. He doesn't do so alone. In verses 1 through 3, in the face of danger, he sought the face of God, and this special relationship with God brings him a comfort that transcends human understanding. Look at the comfort experiences in verses 1 through 3. David's able to say, Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? This is an incredible sort of comfort. When we're in times of fear, there's all sorts of comforts we can pursue. I mean, we can work extra hours to try to shield ourselves from financial threat. We can follow intense fitness and dietary regimes to lengthen our lifespan. Or maybe we spend money on tutors to try to protect our children from academic failure. We buy security systems to guard our property. Or we just escape through entertainment or favorite foods or hobbies. Or maybe even turn to sinful habits or harmful friendships or substances. There's all sorts of comforts that we could pursue, But in this opening prayer, David reminds us that there's no greater comfort than to enjoy the experience of God and seeking his face. It's the best comfort imaginable. It's superior in every way. And we can look at a few in verses 1 through 3. Look at this comfort David experiences. First, this comfort is supernatural. It's supernatural. This is where it comes from, or from whom it comes, we could say. It comes from Yahweh himself. David says twice, Yahweh is my light. Yahweh is my stronghold. And as a reminder, when you see that name, the Lord, in all caps, it's the translators letting you know this is the special divine name, Yahweh, the great I Am, the name revealed to Moses on the mountain, the God who is creator, the God of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of all the sons of Israel, the God who kept making promises and kept every promise he made, Yahweh. There's lots of religions, lots of people who claim spiritual experience. But there's only one God who is real and alive, truly supernatural, the great I Am. And this is the one that David finds comfort in. It's a supernatural kind of comfort. And that's where it comes from. But look at how it manifests. This comfort is personal. It's personal in expression here. It's a relational, meaningful kind of comfort, David says. And he uses two images to express how it feels. The first is that of a guide light. He says, Yahweh is my light and my salvation, my rescue from the darkness. God is his source of life and his source of understanding, the way by which he navigates the challenges of life, the way he sees, the way his fears are calmed. It's this God who's creator, who spoke light into existence, and yet even himself is light, a personal guide light for David. But not only a guide light, he's his stronghold. His shelter in time of war, his stronghold, the very place David can take refuge in for safety, his fort where he finds ease. And both of these images for David were things that he truly needed. I mean, he had times where he needed light in the dark wilderness. He had times where he needed a fortress and a stronghold to protect him from enemies. And he acknowledges, look, those provisions, they are a source of comfort, but the truest source of comfort, the real safety and protection that he experiences, it comes from God. And it's a personal sort of experience. It comes from his relationship with God. And look at how far that comfort extends. How many fears it dispels. The breadth of this comfort is unlimited. It is universal in what it covers, in its scope. No fear rises above this peace. Look at this universal comfort David says in verse 1. He's not afraid of anyone. He's not afraid of anyone. He says, whom shall I fear? He says, of whom shall I be afraid? He uses rhetorical questions to just emphasize the fact that there's no one. That is a crazy sort of comfort. Not afraid of anyone. He's with Yahweh and his confidence is untouchable. No threat on earth, no enemy alive can cause David to worry. It's amazing. The famous author F. Scott Fitzgerald, he sent his daughter a letter one time. And in that letter, he wrote a list of things to worry about and things to not worry about. So he said things to worry about are worry about courage, worry about cleanliness, worry about efficiency, worry about horsemanship. Things to not worry about, well, don't worry about popular opinion. Don't worry about walls. Don't worry about the past. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about growing up and on and on. Don't worry about mosquitoes. Now, you may not agree with his list, but how often do we have a list of our own? I mean, we don't need to worry about this or that or that, but let me tell you what I can worry about. Let me tell you what you should worry about. We say to ourselves, worry about this. And David's comfort is universal, not afraid of anyone. That's an amazing sort of comfort. And look how powerful it is. How powerful it is. This comfort, you can see how strong it is in verse 2. Because David describes a scenario of attack, and then he explains, look, the power of Yahweh at work. He says, look, if evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, this comfort is so powerful, they're the ones who stumble and fall. Oh, they're going to come after me with sort of a savage, bloodthirsty, like a beast, and they're going to try to rip me apart with animus and try to wound me, whether they're trying to rip apart and shred my reputation or actually take me apart. And he says, when they do that, God is so powerful and strong that they're the ones who stumble and fall. They're the ones who suffer defeat. That's a powerful sort of comfort that actually is so strong that it is unshakable. Unshakable. You see in verse 3, this is how deep it goes. This is the overwhelming depth of this comfort. You can see the depth of the threat that it can just dismiss. How unshakable it is in verse 3. It says, though an army encamp against me, though war arise against me. I mean, as dangerous as it gets, war against me, I'm unshakable. Even in those scenarios, I have comfort. And you see the overwhelming calm it can declare. The depth of calm that David says, even then my heart shall not fear, yet I will be confident. The word for confidence there is trust. Trust. It's the same verb in Psalm 25, verse 2, and Psalm 26, verse 1, to trust God. Unshakable. Now you might say, okay, David, you know, you're writing a poem and everything. Aren't you be a little bit dramatic? I mean, if there's a war, if there's an army, you think he's exaggerating, but I don't think so. Because if you know David's background, then you know he was anointed as chosen by God to be king while his best friend's father, Saul, still ruled the throne. And you know that David, when he killed the giant Goliath, he became a national hero, but then Saul's heart was poisoned with jealousy. And over time, Saul was reckless in his hate for David, and he hatched schemes to try to take his life. And he hurled spears at him and eventually declared him an enemy of the state and was pursuing him. And so absurd was Saul's jealousy that he took the entire army to just go all out war against David. And they chased him into the wilderness. I mean, David knows what it's like to be chased by an army and have the target only on him. And he says, even then, I'm not afraid. That is an unshakable kind of comfort. Worry and fear are on the rise. And the news and social media, they're not helping. Lots of things that are causing us to have hearts that are stirred up with anxiety and fear and worry that kind of just churn. And there's something that we all deal with, and they can be overwhelming. And there's alternative comforts that we can turn to, But David is saying, look, turn to God, seek his face. That is the best sort of comfort that you can experience. The best sort of comfort comes to those who lean into relationship with God. Lean into relationship with God. And if you want to face the dark fears God's way, then you're going to seek his face. You're going to seek his face. This is the God, the one who is both creator and savior. And we think of this God, there's just a verse that comes to mind about that light, where the one who Paul talks about in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, who says, this God who said, let light shine of dark, out of darkness, he's the same God who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This kind of comfort is given. The same kind of power of creation is now in our very hearts when we believe and experience the love and comfort of Jesus Christ and understand the glory of God through his face. It's a kind of comfort that brings confidence that sounds a lot like what David says. You remember in Romans 8, Paul says, look, when he talks about threats and the dangers of the world, he says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's nothing, he's sure, nothing can separate us from that kind of love. That's like the kind of confidence that David, he gets that. He understands that. And it comes through seeking the face of God. We know that that is achieved through Jesus Christ. And because of him, we can seek God's face and experience a comfort that is out of this world. So in the face of danger, we seek the face of God because of the healing comfort we can experience. But second, because of the refreshing focus we can enjoy. The refreshing focus we can enjoy in verses 4-6. Focus, it's the act of concentrating on something, of giving it all of our attention, the kind of focus that a doctor does while performing surgery or a basketball player when shooting a free throw or a batter when the ball is pitched. It's this kind of just centered attention that maybe a world-class performer commands, or the intense concentration that you get when you read or when you're watching or playing something that you just really enjoy. Unwavering attention. That kind of attention that a groom happily enjoys giving to his bride as she walks down the aisle. Focus. Focus. And it's actually a really enjoyable state to focus our attention on something that we love. And David is not vague about the object of his desire here, about what truly merits his focus and what he enjoys. Even with all the danger and that he finds himself in, he is after the face of God. That's his one desire, the object of his focus, the pursuit he believes merits his fullest attention, his relationship with God. He sought his face and he believes this is the best place that he could spend his time and energy. All the distractions, all the worries, all the anxieties that would assault his mind, all the tactics and strategies and scenarios and solutions he could be plotting. He says, no, I choose to trust God and to seek face time with him. And that's the focus David enjoys in verses 4-6. Look what he says. One thing have I asked of Yahweh that I'll seek after, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, just to gaze upon the beauty of Yahweh and inquire in his temple. Just one thing. I want to seek the face of God. That's the focus that David enjoys supremely. I mean, it's so sweet. And in our day, there's lots of distractions. It's hard to actually focus on things with that kind of attention, with that kind of just top priority. And we get distracted by all sorts of messages and indications, and there's really not that many times where we get full freedom to just give ourselves to the enjoyment of one thing. And we pursue that. We try to protect that time. I can think of a few times where we have that kind of freedom. One of them, it was when I got married. And you're able to say, hey, listen, I'm getting married. And you set aside the time for the ceremony and you're able to say, nope, I'm focused. I have a priority here. And it was very simple and very enjoyable. And then after the marriage, I was able to take the phone and turn it off and ignore it and have full freedom to just enjoy relationship with my wife. And you know what? It wasn't boring. I didn't get tired of it. I didn't think, oh man, what else can I do? No. There was freedom and joy in that kind of focus. And David is considering his relationship with God and says, I want that kind of joy and freedom to focus upon Yahweh. And he explains why he would pursue Yahweh above all else. Here's a few thoughts that can help us with why it's so enjoyable. First, because it's simple. It's simple. This is the priority that Yahweh deserves, how great he is. This is the degree to which he should be valued. He says, there's just one thing I seek. There's going to be one main thing. And this is it, top priority, Yahweh. I mean, there's all these things that could complicate our thoughts, just all these worries. What if I don't get the job? What if I don't pass the class? How can I make sure that person likes me? What's that person going to think? Or what are those people saying about me? Or what's the test result going to come back as? And what if they don't find a cure? And on and on. And David says, nope, I don't want to focus on that. I have one thing that I want to focus on. And it's not that cool bike that's going to begin to rust. It's not the video game that loses its appeal. It's not my new car that gets scratched and stained. It's not a kitchen remodel that gets completed and then this leaves me wanting to finish the bathroom and the bedroom and more. No, no. It's not even the new relationship that seems so promising, but finally sort of settles into just a disappointment. Look, we're all desperate for something worthy of our full attention, and David knows what it is. He says, I want to devote myself to my relationship with God. This is a focus you can enjoy like none other, and it's not complicated, it's simple. One thing I've asked, one thing I seek, not 10, not 3, not even 2 things, one thing. And this is a focus that will never lose his interest. It never gets boring, it'll never let him down. His relationship with God, so simple. David just wants time with God. And it reminds me of that idea of relationship, right? When we understand what it truly is and appreciate it, whether it's a boy in a new relationship, maybe with a girlfriend, or maybe a mother with that newborn baby, or you think of a groom with his new wife, or you even think of a spouse and a child when their loved one's passing away, and you just look at their face and you sort of realize how much is there, and you just want it, you want to continue. You want to deepen the relationship because you realize it doesn't get boring because relationships are dynamic. They're alive. It's like a dance. It's always changing and you're exchanging love and interacting and you say, I just want to spend time. I don't want this to go away. It doesn't get boring. David recognizes this relationship with God is precious because it's not just cold, hard facts. If your religion is just about a box that you check or cold hard facts, it's no wonder that you're just consumed with fear, because this relationship or this religion that David has, it's about a relationship that not only he knows about God, but he actually knows God and is known by God. And he talks with God and God speaks to him. And that's a simple focus that transcends all earthly worries. So simple and so worthwhile. So worthwhile. It can last. He says, I'll do it my whole life. All my days, I'll give myself to spending time with God. And there's few pursuits that merit the attention of a lifetime. No matter how good your career is or how exciting a hobby is, that's an incredible commitment to make. But David says, look, I will invest my entire life to understand relationship with God. Love the Lord. Totally worthwhile. And part of that is because it's so stable. It's so stable. See, no focus, other focus is more enjoyable than that sort of face time with God because it's so stable. You see why it's so great in verse 5, the grounds of its value here, because of the protection that it offers. He says, look, Yahweh is the God who saves, and relationship with him is so secure. Being close to him is fine. It's not a waste of time. God gives me shelter and cover and sanctuary in verse 5. He says he'll hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble, conceal me under the cover of his tent. He'll lift me high upon the rock. Now, we don't know exactly what David's talking about here, but I think if you were to look back at 1 Samuel chapter 23, when Saul was chasing David and he had nowhere to go and he was on one side of the hill and Saul was on the other and he was almost about to be caught, all of a sudden a messenger comes and tells Saul, hey, there's enemies attacking, and Saul has to leave and take the army, and David's rescued just with a breath. And then David says they called that place the rock where God had saved him. And he's safe there in the rock. And he goes and he stays in the place En Gedi. It's this precious sort of lush garden where there's sweet hiding spots and misty falls and fresh water and plants in the middle of the wilderness. I had the fortune of being able to go there in Israel. It's a sweet place. And I think David's recognizing, look, this place of safety and refuge, that's who God is. It's so stable. Even when the army's right on my trail, I know I'm safe. It's not a waste spending time with God. If you've ever invested money into a failing fund or just spent time or energy on a project or a relationship that just came to nothing, realize here is a place we can invest time, energy, affection, resources, and know we're never at risk of it going to waste. So stable. And it's hopeful. It's hopeful. This kind of focus never disappoints. It always leads to great joy and praise. It inspires gratitude because of who God is and how he saves. In verse 6, you see the hope that David has. In the midst of the fear, he says, look, my head's going to be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I'm going to offer in his tent, in the presence of God, sacrifices with shouts of joy. I'll sing and make melody to Yahweh. It's going to cause me to be so excited. I'm going to sing, even though I'm afraid I'm singing. I'm so hopeful that God will deliver. I'm so confident and expectant that he's a God who saves. That is Yahweh, the great I am. He's a focus more enjoyable than any celebrity icon or music performer or national hero. He's the only one who is God like this. None more enjoyable. And in times of danger, the best focus we can enjoy is our relationship with God. There's so many distractions, so many things that could occupy our mind and thoughts, and we tend to focus on our hands. We tend to focus on how to fix the problem, and that's what causes us to worry and fear. We can't fix it, and so we focus upon our hands or upon God's hands. We're obsessed with what we can do for God or what God can do for us, but there's a lesson to be learned that before we seek God's hands or even work for him with our own, we should first seek his face. It's a lesson we're taught by Jesus in the very house of Mary and Martha. You remember that in Luke 10, where Martha brings him into her house, and she doesn't have a war or an army against her, right? But she's got to cook for people, and it's about the same thing. She's got all these people, and she's stressed out, and she's running around in the kitchen, and her sister Mary is sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to his teaching. And Martha was distracted with much serving, and she goes up and she says, Lord, don't you care? Do you not care that my sister's left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. She's feeling some of that anxiety. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing, sound familiar, is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Amidst all of that, Jesus is helping Martha remember, look, it's okay. She's seeking my face. She's seeking my face. And because of Jesus, we can seek God's face and enjoy a focus that merits every moment of attention we will grant it. We seek the face of God. Because of the healing comfort we can experience, because of the refreshing focus we can enjoy, and third, because of the heartfelt vulnerability we can express. The vulnerability we can express. In times of fear, our reflex should be to seek the face of God, because it's only there that we can express how vulnerable we truly are. Vulnerable just means being exposed or open to harm. You just recognize, hey, look, I could be hurt here. I'm at risk here. We drop our guard. We reveal our true needs, and we show that in some way we are helpless. It's a heartfelt neediness that we actually truly exist in, because real relationship can't happen without vulnerability. Real relationship means we're opening ourselves up to the risk of being hurt, of being rejected. And when we share a desire, even a need from our heart, we acknowledge, look, we have no control over how the other person will respond. We can't control that. Now, we can wait for it. We can beg for it. We can even try to punish people for not giving it to us. We can try to manipulate superficial or fake relationship, but true, real love and relationship, it's something that requires vulnerability and openness and risk. God created us not as independent beings, but as dependent beings upon him and interdependent upon one another. We're born into this world dependent. Think about this. Every single one of us, we're only here because someone took care of us when we were helpless. Someone did that. As much as we act independent and act invulnerable, we were completely vulnerable and helpless. And God's created us in that way. And in no way is it more true than in our relationship with God, that we're vulnerable. And when we're afraid, we try to act invulnerable. We try to get invulnerable. But when we seek the face of God, we can actually be who we really are, a people who are needy. We can open up about that. And look at the vulnerability that David can express. In verse 7, first he shares his heartfelt vulnerability. He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me." He's seeking God's face. And in verse 9, he says, "Hide not your face from me. Don't turn away." He recognizes, he acknowledges that he is vulnerable before God. He needs a response. He needs regard from God. And he knows that God could choose to not give it to him. And so he just expresses, "God, please, I need you. I need a response." But he expresses that because he's believing that God will answer. He needs response from God, but he also needs earthly care. He needs earthly care, not just regard, but care. He needs to belong. And you see him, he says, looks to that place of maybe most belonging and what the biggest pain and broken relationship could be. He says, "Even if my father and mother would forsake me, even if I don't belong at home, I can belong with Yahweh. I need to belong in Yahweh. With you, I can belong." I mean, this is being truly vulnerable. And he says, "Yahweh would welcome me or gather me or sweep me into his family through adoption. Yahweh will welcome me in." And it's hard not to think about that man born blind in John chapter 9. Who was kind of cast out of society. Everybody kind of assumed that he was guilty or that his parents were guilty. And even his own parents sort of stepped away from him, afraid of the punishment of the religious leaders. And Jesus grants him sight to be able to see, light to his eyes. And then he goes and he realizes when he sees the face of Jesus that here is somewhere he truly belongs. It's a sweet thing. And there David just says, "I need help. I need help." He has a need not only for regard and care, but for rescue. In verse 11, he says, "I need help." He says, "Teach me your way, O Yahweh. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies." He has enemies who have risen against him. They breathe out violence. He says, "Don't give me into their clutches. These people who have lying and hostile testimony, who are wrongly condemning me, I need to be rescued." And David can just express all this vulnerability that's real and heartfelt prayer because he sought the face of God and he knows that there is a place where he is safe. He's safe. I mean, how devastating it is to be forsaken, but how much more devastating to be forsaken by God. And there are some who refuse to seek the face of God. And in fact, they turn the other way and there were some who saw the face of Jesus and then they betrayed him. They ran away and they forsook him. And we recognize that God is, in one sense, not a God who is so distant and removed, a God who came as a man who experienced a level of human vulnerability to be rejected and betrayed and then to be hurt himself. That this God who came not only experienced being forsaken by man, but then was condemned and experienced the wrath of God on our behalf. Jesus, he faced the wrath of God so that we could enjoy God's smile. You think about that. This is a God who understands and a God who knows we can express our heartfelt need and vulnerability and he cares. That's a safe place. We can seek God's face. We can seek him because of the healing comfort we can experience, the refreshing focus we can enjoy, the heartfelt vulnerability we can express, and then finally because of the transforming benefits we can embrace. The benefits we can embrace. The benefits are just the good that we get from seeking something, the advantage or the profit that we gain. There's benefits to certain jobs, benefits to relationships, but there's no benefit more special to embrace than those that are granted through relationship with God. Because the benefits of spending face time with God is not just something cool that you get. It's something special that happens to you. You actually are transformed and changed. Look at what happens to David in verses 13 and 14. He says, I believe I shall look upon the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. Wait for Yahweh. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for Yahweh. He's changed. Now, technology is changing a bit, hasn't it? I mean, I remember when I moved back to America, I think I was 15 at the time, and my parents were in Africa, and all we had were these expensive calling cards. They had to kind of use other languages and push buttons, and it took about 15 minutes to connect, and you'd try to call a landline over in Africa and hope somebody would pick up. That was the only way we could talk. But in the past few years, there's been some inventions, and there's this amazing thing, right? These companies that come up, and there's this Skype, and there's FaceTime. There's this thing on your phone where now my kids, you know, I was away from my parents, and I could try to get a hold of them. Never worked, but here are my kids, and they could just randomly, on a whim, just sort of pick up, push a button, and in about 2 seconds, they're talking with their grandparents in Africa. Just boo-ba-doo-ba-doo-ba-doo. Whoa. Big difference. Across the world. It's powerful. But here's the thing, and it's so special, right? See the face. Here's the thing. You have to push the button. You have to make the call to enjoy that relationship, that time with each other's face. You have to make the call. We've been given the most powerful gift ever in the Holy Spirit, God with us. And we can draw near to God because of the work of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. We can draw near to God and we have that access, but we have to seek the face. We have to spend the time. And here's David, and he chooses to spend the time. And when we do, it actually transforms us in the midst of fear. And you see how it transforms David. The benefits that we would enjoy, we have to spend the time with God. But when we do, it transforms us. And you see David embrace the confidence that he can enjoy to believe, verse 13. The confidence that comes from God, even in the midst of a dark thing where I think maybe the NET translation makes a good start here. It says, where would I be if I didn't believe that I would look upon the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living? Where would I be? I mean, this is what I believe. I have confidence that I will enjoy God. I trust God that his goodness will be real. He has confidence to believe. But you say, what if that takes a long time? What if it doesn't happen right away? Well, David has spent enough time with God to know that he can have patience to wait. He can have patience to wait in verse 14. So patient that he encourages everyone else to do so. He says, wait for Yahweh. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for Yahweh. This powerful phrase used all throughout the Old Testament from Deuteronomy, especially in Joshua chapter 1, where he's about to fight all these armies. And be strong. Let your heart take courage and wait. Wait for Yahweh. It's a patience that's a benefit that comes from spending time with God that David can embrace because he sought God's face. The benefit you most need to embrace in times of danger, they come from a relationship with God and they actually transform you from the inside out. In the face of danger, we seek the face of God. It was a mother's worst nightmare. She had lost Gudu to a train accident in India and was unable to find her youngest son, Saru, who was adopted by a family in Australia. And all he could do was just dream of his mother's face. His family in Australia was precious to him, but over 20 years later, he was still dreaming and still searching. And as an adult, he began to use modern satellite images from Google Earth to trace railway lines all across India. And he spent weeks, months, even years using his evenings searching for his hometown. And then late one night, he stumbles across some familiar clues and actually sees a landmark, a fountain that he played in as a child. And he discovers his hometown, and eventually he travels to that hometown. And it's a wonderful experience being home, right? But what he was after was not just a place. It was a face. It was a relationship. And he showed pictures of his younger self to people and asked if anybody knew his family who'd lost their son 25 years ago. In just a few moments, he was led down a small alleyway where there is his long-awaiting mother. Never moved away, always hoping he'd return. And memory gives way to reality, and against all odds, they're reunited. And she just hugs and kisses him. And then it just exactly as they imagined, through all those long years of dark unknown, she just She grabs his cheeks and just looks at him in the face in deep, abiding love. That's a sweet reunion. But is there not such a reunion in our future? 1 John chapter 3, John says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. One day we will meet face to face." And until then, we can know he is a God who is with us even in the dark, and all we have to do is trust. Father, we thank you. You're a God who gives light and salvation to all those who trust in you. And we ask that you'd help us in times of darkness to lift our eyes and to trust in the hope that we've been given in Jesus Christ and in the comfort that you provide through your Spirit present with us, that one day all will be made right when we see you face to face. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.